We read about several examples from the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he also tells us the reason why he gives us those examples. Now, we do have examples, both good and bad, to learn from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But these Old Testament examples that he gives in 1 Corinthians 10 are bad examples, but they are also necessary. And that's a point that he makes, and we want to understand what that point is here, and then pursue that in our examination of God's Word together this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we want to read now verses 5 through 12. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So verse 12, wherefore, for this reason, based on what he has just taught us and shown us from those examples, primarily from what happened with the Israelites in the wilderness in this case, but with those examples of their disobedience, he says we have, these are for our admonition, so we can learn what not to do. And also then to take heed to ourselves so that we don't fall. And it's very easy for us to think about others and other people's situations and not think about ourselves, or maybe even to be complacent or to think quite highly of ourselves as if we don't have any danger of our own or that we don't need to think about things. And so we have that warning in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Is there any one of us that we can say that we don't need to take heed of falling? No, we all need to, and that's what we're taught there. And that's what all those examples were for. They fell, we can fall. And we better take heed and remember these things and learn from God's Word what He teaches us about to prevent us from falling into sin and departing from God and then facing that eternal destruction and punishment that will await those who do forsake Him. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, he gets to the root of what does cause men to fall. And we could even see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he said, Wherefore, for those who think they stand. Well, what is it? What are we like when we have this view of ourselves where we're standing? We can't fall. Well, there's pride there. And that's what he brings out here in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, are we going to... Is it going to be easy for the devil to cause us to fall into sin and depart from God if we're being humble like we should be? That's going to make the devil's job much more difficult to lead us astray if we will be humble like God teaches us to be. But if we're proud and if we're lifted up, then we're going to be falling and we're going to be destroyed in the end if we don't humble ourselves. James chapter 4 verse 6. This is how God works, James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So we have to humble ourselves before God in order for him not to resist us, in order for us not to fall. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we see the relationship or the connection made between humbling ourselves and resisting the devil and not falling. As it is taught also in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Well, clearly we see in those last two verses the necessity of our taking heed and resisting the devil, which is what we have to do in order not to fall. But the first part of that passage that we read, those verses that precede verses 8 and 9, teach us to be clothed with humility, to humble ourselves. So that goes right with that taking heed and resisting the devil steadfast in the faith. He's going to try to make us fall. He's seeking to devour us and destroy us. And we need to humble ourselves under God and be taking heed to ourselves that we don't fall. Now this is going to require us to trust the Lord. And for the next while here, we want to read various passages that are grounding us and teaching us to have trust in the Lord, as He is the one ultimately that is going to be able to give us the strength that we need to prevent us from falling. Back to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Proverbs 3, 3 through 5. I'm sorry, 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." We are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not lean to our own understanding. Well, again, that's part of humility, to trust the Lord and not lean to our own understanding. That does require humility, and we have to acknowledge Him in all things, and it says He will direct our paths. Well, then He's going to be the one to keep us from falling. Well, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read 5 through 12 a moment ago, but as we see the very next verse after that, continuing in that context, 1 Corinthians 10, now verse 13, after warning us to take heed lest we fall, in verse 13 he says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So the Lord then tells us there that He is the one that will be working by His faithfulness to prevent us from falling if we will take heed to ourselves, if we will humble ourselves and trust in Him. He's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. And He's always going to provide a way of escape out of that temptation so we can bear it. Now, if we're bearing it, if we're taking that way of escape, then we're not falling. And we see it's by God's work there that we will be able to avoid falling to temptation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I mean 2 Peter chapter 2 rather, 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 through 9, we have several more examples. And here we have a mixture of the good and the bad in these examples, but the Lord is showing us two different things here that pertain to what we're studying about right now. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 through 9. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So we see those examples with the angels that sinned, with the world in Noah's time, with Sodom and Gomorrah. They're all of those examples of the ones that the Lord knows how to reserve these unrighteous ones unto the day of judgment to be punished. These are the ones with pride. These are the ones who fall, like the ones we were reading about in 1 Corinthians 10, same with that generation of Israelites in the wilderness in Moses' time. Well, we see also along with that, though, there are these ones that God delivered out of their temptations that did not fall. I mean, how many of the angels are there that have not sinned? How many, when we look at the world in Noah's time, how many were saved in that ark? There were those eight souls, Noah and his family, that God delivered. And then you had Lot that was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those examples that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of their temptations. Just what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. If we will humble ourselves before God, if we do remember and receive that admonition from those examples of the ones who did fall, and we humble ourselves, trust in the Lord and follow Him and take the way of escape out of temptation that He provides, He knows how to deliver us from that so that we don't fall. James chapter 1. So we can ask the question then, well, why would the Lord allow us to have temptation at all? And certainly He could prevent that, but it is God's will. That there is a devil in this world, this adversary that we have that is seeking to devour us. It is God's will for him to bring temptation to us. And so we're going to have trials on our faith that bring those temptations. And he actually tells us to be thankful when that happens, to rejoice when that happens. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 tells us why and what the purpose of those things is. So James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So why should we count all joy in falling into these divers, these many temptations? He says, knowing this. If we know and understand what God teaches about the reason for it, then we actually can rejoice and should rejoice in those tribulations, those trials on our faith. Because it produces patience, that word which means endurance. And then patience herself has a work, and that is to make us complete and entire, lacking nothing spiritually. So we're going to head towards and grow towards reaching that goal that God has for us spiritually, to be complete and entire and to be lacking in nothing. And that only comes by our enduring temptations. So we have to go through those trials. Now, as we read about these trials that the righteous, that all of us have to go through, that bring those temptations, falling or succumbing to the temptation, that's where falling is. And we have to take heed that we don't. We need to take that way of escape that God gives, the one who knows how to deliver us from those, so we don't fall. But we're going to read now from some passages in the Old Testament, Lord willing, over the next few minutes, where we can see God at work and see more teaching about our trusting in Him, as He will be the one to deliver us from these things. And in several of these passages, we will see Him speak about falling, but in this context, it's when we are falling into these situations of these trials that are there. Well, does that mean we have to fall to the temptations they bring? No, God will deliver us from that, and that's what we see in these teachings. The prayer that Hannah made, the one that became the mother of Samuel, prophet and judge of Israel, is 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. She said, "The bows of the mighty are mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength." Well, here she understood that the righteous, that God would, even in their points when they were being tried, that God would give them that strength. He is the one that will gird with strength. Let's go to the book of Psalms now. We want to spend a few moments there. There's so many of the Psalms that teach this. We'll consider how many of the Psalms were inspired through David, one who suffered greatly in his life. How many trials on his faith were there in all those years that he was running from King Saul, who daily was pursuing after him to have him killed. And then even after he became king and all that he went through there, as he had many trials on his faith that came from within his own family. But David is one that was well acquainted with suffering and having trials on his faith and suffering for righteousness' sake. And so we see many of the Psalms that were inspired through him that teach this point. In the third Psalm, which is at the time when his own son Absalom was in rebellion against him, and Absalom had with him all of the people of Israel, most of the soldiers, and if you looked at it as far as numbers, David was in the minority with the few men that were still with him. But here we see, in spite of that and those circumstances, when it was led by his own son trying to kill him and take his kingdom from him, here's what David was saying at that time. And this is what he believed. This is what he felt. This is what he thought. This is what he said and what he lived by. And this was true. Psalms 3, 1 through 8. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say to my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. See where David trusted and whom he trusted. And he knew that God would be his deliverer. Of course, he was in that situation. And even though that David had those tens of thousands against him, David wasn't afraid of them. David trusted in God, and in the end, God saved David in that situation, as he did in so many others in his line. Psalm 56, if we will turn over there now, Psalm 56. This is when, at the time in David's life, when he was running from King Saul, and he took refuge even among the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel and David personally. But Psalm 56, as we start there in verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, and the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And God did deliver David's feet from falling because he humbled himself and trusted the Lord, like we must also do. Psalms 37, verses 23 through 25. Another psalm of David. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's not going to forsake his children, those who trust in him and follow him. It will not happen. As the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we don't forsake him, he will not forsake us. Psalm 118, verse 13, he says, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. So as far as those enemies were concerned, yes, they thrust at us. The devil is using them to try to cause us to fall. But the Lord helped me, he says. The Lord will help us all. Psalm 145, verse 14, he says, the Lord upholds all that fall. Well, those who are in those trials, if we're trusting in him, he's going to lift us up. He's going to uphold us. And then we'll turn to Psalm 116, and let's read verses 7 through 10 there. Psalm 116. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. So here the psalmist is trusting in the Lord and has his faith in God and what he has said. Those promises of God, for God to be with us and not forsake us, to uphold us and to keep our feet from falling. And he says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. That's quoted in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In exactly the same context, these words that are there for our encouragement and comfort as we battle through our temptations in life. We have to have our faith in what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us, and we see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 13 through 18, as he's going to be quoting now from Psalm 116 verse 10 that we just read a moment ago. And he says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Again, that faith has to be from what God has said in His Word. And then we need to speak and act upon that faith that we have from what we have heard, these teachings in the Word of God, who God is, and how God is there for us to help us if we will humble ourselves before Him and trust in Him. And He does know how to deliver us from our temptations. He says in verse 14 here, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So what point does he bring up there that we have to believe in, that's going to undergird all that we have to say and act upon as far as our following God and continuing through to serve Him through the temptations that come our way, through all those trials? Why don't we quit? Because we know that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that resurrection of Christ is our hope for the resurrection and eternal life. We know that there's a hereafter, and we know that there is a glorious eternity awaiting us with God in heaven, based in the fact that Jesus was raised. And we know what the Scriptures teach about that, and based in that faith, we should speak and live this way. Look at verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why don't we just live for this world, this life that we have here, with all that we see with our physical eyes? Why not just revel in this life and what is all here that the devil has to offer and all of its pleasures? Why not? Why don't we look at these things? Why is our affection not here? Well, there's no reason for us not to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die if there's no resurrection. But there is, because God raised up Christ. So it's based in that we're going to look at the things that are unseen, that are eternal, that we're going to live for our God, that we're going to endure the afflictions in this life that in comparison to what is to come is nothing. Our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And even as we're growing weaker in the flesh, as the days and years go by, what's happening in our inner man, that eternal part of us? Again, we don't see that part of us, but it's there. God made that. Our inner man, our spirit, that's going to go on to eternity. That is renewed day by day by God's Word and the strength He gives us through it as we are humbling ourselves before Him to follow Him, based in what He has taught us about the resurrection of His Son. In that same context, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That whole chapter about the resurrection of Christ, but the closing verses of the chapter, 51 through 58, says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's in the resurrection. He says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is speaking about the resurrection and that victory we have in the resurrection, which is based in our belief in the resurrection of Christ. And it's through Him then that we have that ultimate victory. And so verse 58 says, therefore, based in that what? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is that going to help keep us from falling? Well, God has given us those teachings in His Word to strengthen us so we don't fall. That enables us to see the importance of God's Word, how God uses His own Word as a tool to strengthen us, to keep us from falling, if we will listen to His Word, believe His Word, and live by it. Psalm 119, verses 103 through 105. Psalm 119, 103 through 105. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, do we need that word to deliver us out of our temptations? Well, how did Christ overcome his? In Matthew chapter 4 in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In verse 1, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. 40 days and 40 nights. So he is under heavy temptation. And right now at this point, when he is so hungry, verse 3 says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How did he overcome? What did he use as that shield of faith to quench that flaming arrow from the devil? That faith that comes by hearing God's word. It is written. And he knew God's word and the teachings of it, believed in it, and that was what gave him his deliverance from that temptation. You see the same thing in verse 7. When he was tempted to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple, he says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then when he was tempted to fall down and worship the devil, in verse 10, he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The common theme through all of that, it is written, it is written, it is written. It was God's word that Jesus knew and trusted in, that he had his faith in, and that delivered him from those temptations. We have the same armor to put on that will enable us to overcome and stand against the wiles of the devil and not fall. Now, why would we have all of these teachings in all of these verses that we've read this morning if it was inevitable that we would have to fall, that we have to keep falling? What would be the point of all of these teachings? I mean, clearly, I think if we come away with nothing else from this study this morning, we can see what possibility is there, what hope that God gives us, that we can overcome these temptations through God with our trust in Him. And we see what His Word does for us as our armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take heed, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. See, there's the opposite of falling. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there's what God says is possible through that armor, that whole armor that He gives us to put on. And it's all based in God's Word if we look at each of those pieces or parts of the armor bit by bit there. It's all based in His Word. If we put that whole armor on and take that shield of faith above all, He says we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can quench all of those fiery darts of the wicked one. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Now this is going to require that we do as Jesus did and handle God's Word properly and not twist it. The devil was actually taking Scripture in that situation, quoted it accurately, but misapplied it. He twisted it to then present a temptation to Christ. Jesus said then, it is written again, as Jesus put all of what God said together. And so we have this warning here in 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 through 18, both a warning and we have good instruction, encouraging instruction as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 to 18, it says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We need to grow in knowledge and in favor. So we've been given that command to grow with the warning not to twist or rest these scriptures to our own destruction. So we have to put on that whole armor, but we have to handle God's word properly and not twist it, or we're going to end up falling from our own steadfastness. Where, as opposed to if we treat that word as God teaches us to do properly, comparing spiritual things with spiritual and put on the whole armor of God, then we're going to be able to stand in the end. The same book of 2 Peter, we'll close in chapter 1, as we see the pathway to growth based in, again, our trust in God and following him and keeping this word that he has given to us. We see what is possible for us and what we need to follow, since it is God has made this possible for us. We need to fulfill this and do our part, as he will then do his. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And may we have that abundant entrance into that eternal kingdom and never fall by being diligent as he instructs us to be there, so that we can grow in him and ultimately be partakers of that divine nature, and then be able to have that abundant entrance into eternity that he speaks of there. We don't have to fall. We need to take heed that we don't by following these things that we have studied from his word this morning. If you have not yet become a child of God, this is an opportunity this morning at this time for you to come forward now and to obey the gospel of Christ, to put on Christ by being baptized into him, which is how you are also given forgiveness of sins, are added to his church, and have your name written in heaven. God's word teaches all of those things, as he commands us all to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins. We're encouraging you to do that at this time, if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you have not been taking heed as you need to, if you have fallen, the Lord is providing an opportunity for you now to be lifted up again, to be forgiven, and to receive strength from him. If you are in need of repentance and need the prayers of the church here this morning, this is an opportunity for you to come forward also. Anyone that needs to come at this time, won't you please come while we stand and sing?